Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We are continuing our Bible study sermon lectures on the New Testament. And this morning we're going to begin a study of the four Gospels over the next couple of weeks. The New Testament begins, of course, with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the foundation of the New Testament Scriptures, as they record the great events of Jesus' life and ministry from the beginning, his birth and incarnation to his death and suffering on the cross to his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. So this morning we're going to study the four Gospels by way of overview. The title of the sermon is The Fourfold Gospel in the Glory of Jesus Christ, and it will be in two parts. The first 12 points of the outline we're going to cover. The last 2 points on the theology and application of the Gospels will be another series of 2 sermons. So we'll look at the first 6 points of our outline this morning. Lord willing, we'll look at the next 6 points this evening. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of Mark begins by saying, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets." Now, this is the title of the Gospel of Mark, as well as the introduction to the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry presented by Mark. It is an excellent title, showing us that everything begins with the Gospel, as does the New Testament Scriptures. The same, of course, is implied in the title and beginning of Matthew's Gospel, but Matthew begins by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. But the word genealogy actually can be spoken of as generation and refers also to the beginning that is the Gospel. So in any way that we might take it, the New Testament Scriptures begin with the Gospels, begins with the preaching of the Gospel, and the life of the Gospel, of God manifest in the flesh, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that raises at once an important question as we begin our study of the Gospels. What does the word Gospel mean? And I will explain this in greater detail later, but let me begin by saying that the word Gospel can be taken to mean 3 things, which are all intimately related and very important to know and understand when you read the Gospels, when you read the New Testament. We believe the Gospel. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So first of all, the word Gospel refers to the good news or the glad tidings of salvation that is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ and further preached in the world for the salvation of God's elect. And the Gospel was, of course, preached in the Old Testament through various types and shadows, also spoken by way of prophecy in preparation of Christ coming into the world. So Moses and the prophets preached the Gospel. They preached Christ crucified for the salvation of God's people. But the Gospel, the glad tidings of salvation, has been fully revealed now in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see that in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the Gospel, in this sense, refers to the revelation of Jesus Christ in his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, and the preaching of Christ in the ministry of the Word. Now, this is how the word is used throughout the New Testament over 100 times, and this is how Jesus himself often used the term in his preaching. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" A call to salvation through Christ. The Gospel, therefore, centers upon Christ, preaching of his word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul likewise says, "I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles." So the preaching of the Gospel is the public declaration of God's saving purpose in Jesus Christ and redemption through him. It is the announcement that Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh and that life and salvation can be obtained through him alone. And Christ is the Gospel. And the Gospel is therefore spoken of as the Gospel of Christ, the Gospel of God, the Gospel of the Kingdom, the Gospel of Peace, the Gospel of Salvation, the Gospel of the Grace of God, as well as the Glorious Gospel of the Blessed God. So the Gospel, very simply, is the good news of the glad tidings of salvation that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, the word gospel can also refer, though, to the body of divine truth that is revealed in Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures, the whole counsel of God concerning truth and practice. And so the word gospel can refer at times to the whole system of Christian theology, the sum of saving doctrine, right? Revelation in Scripture, the nature and attributes of God, the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of man, the person and work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Christian life, the church and the ministry, as well as the end times. And sometimes it can refer, therefore, to the whole counsel of God. In Galatians 1, Paul therefore speaks of the truth of the gospel with reference to the doctrines of grace, which was being denied or perverted by the Judaizers. He speaks of sound biblical doctrine as he warns the church of false teachers who pervert the gospel. In Galatians 1:6, Paul speaks of those who preach a different gospel, a false gospel, and are therefore accursed. And also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul furthermore speaks of his calling as an apostle as being appointed for the defense of the gospel. So the defense of the gospel is the defense of the Christian faith, the defense of sound biblical doctrine, that which is revealed in Holy Scripture, the sum of saving doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul therefore says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when we speak, therefore, of the gospel, we're first speaking, of course, of the preaching of the glad tidings of salvation. But we're not just referring to that, the preaching of Christ or the preaching of salvation through him. We're also speaking of the whole body of essential Christian doctrine, which we often speak of as the truth of the gospel that we are to defend against false religion, false gospels, and those who pervert the gospel of Christ. And then thirdly and finally, the word gospel, of course, refers to the first four books of the New Testament that record the events of Jesus' life and ministry, beginning with his birth and incarnation, to his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the Great Commission, and his ascension into heaven. So the word gospel, therefore, speaks of the four documents of New Testament Scripture that record the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the establishment of the new covenant in his life, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the mediator of the new covenant. So the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are therefore the heart and centerpiece of the Bible. They announce the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the end of the old covenant through Jesus' life and ministry, just as they announce the beginning and the establishment of the new covenant through his life and ministry, his death and resurrection. And so the preaching of the gospel in Christ, as well as the truth of the gospel, the pattern of sound doctrine, are fully revealed in these four inspired, inerrant, and most wonderful and glorious books. And they are the heart of Scripture. They are the hinge upon which the Old Testament and the New Testament are formed. Alcuin, the friend and advisor to Charlemagne, said long ago in the 8th century these words, "There is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the world as the Holy Scriptures. And there is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all of the Scriptures as the four Gospels. For here we have the source and fountain of the Holy Gospel preached by our Savior Jesus Christ in the sacred oracles that reveal the great events of his life and ministry, which are as the truth and grace of God flowing from as a sacred and healing river." The four holy gospels, the four gospels, they are the fountain and foundation of all the New Testament scriptures. And so they have a primacy and a preeminence historically, which is obvious, but I believe also theologically in recording Jesus' life and ministry and revealing the first truths of the gospel. They record the divine glory, the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you know, present four different but complementary versions of the life and ministry of Christ, culminating in the great events of his death and resurrection. Now, each is a sort of theological biography written from a separate vantage point with a distinct purpose in mind. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of Israel and the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Mark presents Jesus Christ as the great prophet and servant of the church. Luke presents Christ as the great high priest over the house of God and the Savior of his people. And John presents Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, who became incarnate to reveal God's glory and his redeeming love in order to restore sinners to life and communion with him. Now, truly, all four Gospels are designed to proclaim Christ's glory as the Son of God and the only mediator of the new covenant, the only channel of divine grace, the only way to life and salvation. Jesus says himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." But the four Gospels have a unique design and purpose, separately but together. Augustine said that the Gospels are four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these four are, as it were, the four building blocks of the Christian faith, being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the foundation upon which the church and the New Testament is built. The four Gospels are certainly significant, therefore, and should have great significance to the Christian life. They are the most well-known and beloved books of the Bible, being the fourfold record of Jesus' life and ministry. And the book of Psalms probably comes next. Of course, many of the most beloved passages of Scripture, though, are recorded in the Gospels and come straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, as the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule, John 3:16, God so loved the world, the Great Commission, and so many other passages, miracles and parables and events in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ that have such a power in the world and upon the Christian life, the church. Those gospel passages, along with the Ten Commandments and Psalm 23, are the most beloved and important to the church and the Christian life. And they ought to be. Certainly, growing up, discipling and raising children, having a pattern in Sunday school, these should have a priority. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, understanding the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fourfold record that we have in the four Gospels. This was certainly true of me growing up. The four Gospels, I read the most. We read the most. And they should have a priority in the church and the Christian life, both in preaching as well as in Christian devotion, because the four Gospels are the very centerpiece of Holy Scripture. And Christians should know the Gospels better than any other part of Scripture. In fact, better than anything, any other book or work of literature, because there's nothing more important. There's nothing more brilliant, more profound, more glorious, more inspiring, more enriching, more sanctifying, more empowering, and more comforting than to know the great events of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. In particular, the events of his death and resurrection. It should be engraven upon our minds, our hearts, as well as our lives. Martin Luther said, "There is nothing more beneficial to the doctrine of the church or the Christian life than the knowledge of Jesus Christ that is revealed to us in the fourfold gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as there is nothing more important for our learning and our devotion." Now, sadly, this is not the sentiment of most Christians today, as it is not the sentiment nor doctrine or discipline of pastors and Christian leaders. And that is very sad. I think the average Christian knows and reads the Gospels far too little, knows the facts, the details of all the events of Jesus' life and ministry far less than they should. In fact, many pastors and Christian leaders today sadly read biographies of other men with greater care and concern than the events of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. They can explain the outline and details of the life of others. Reformers, Puritans, military leaders, that may be a great blessing, and yet not have a solid understanding of the four Gospels and the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How tragic is that? So there are many things about the four Gospels that many Christians don't know or understand today. Because of this, because of the influence of false doctrine, apostasy, and going away, not only from the authority of Holy Scripture, but the central place of the Gospels in Holy Scripture. And so we're going to answer many of the most important questions with regard to the Gospels. Why are there four Gospels? What are the differences? Why were they written? What is their design and purpose? And what do they teach us? What is their role and place in the Bible and in the New Testament? So we're going to answer these questions this morning and this evening, as well as next week, Lord willing. So there are 12 points to our outline. As I said before, we're going to look at the first 6 points this morning and the last 6 points, Lord willing, this evening. And we're going to talk about the teaching and the theology of the Gospels next week. So notice, first of all, the importance of the Gospels. The four Gospels, being the record of Jesus' life and ministry, are the centerpiece of divine revelation. The Gospels are the historical and theological foundation of the New Testament, as well as all of Holy Scripture, as they record the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. They account, therefore, for nearly half of the entire New Testament. Think about that. Half of the New Testament is devoted to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from these four different but complementary views. And so they are among the longest books of the New Testament. Matthew contains 28 chapters. Mark has 16. Luke has 24. It is actually the longest of the Gospels in words, and then John has 21 chapters. That is 89 chapters in all. And so as to the importance of the four Gospels, right, I'm going to go into particular detail about this. Their importance lies in the fact of their content, their place, their inspiration and authority, their brilliance, their diversity, their theology, their design and purpose, and of course the fact that they record the greatest and most important life that ever was lived in the world. The life of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Now it's important, therefore, to realize that all four Gospels together are of great importance. There's a great tragedy today in the church because of pastors, Christian leaders. They think you can choose one or the other and then get on with the rest of the New Testament. But in fact, as I said, the four Gospels comprise half of the New Testament. And that for good reason. Right? We tend to forget that. Augustine himself said the life of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels is the most holy of holies of the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy of Holies. Cyril of Alexandria said there is no life or biography worth knowing more than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it is the divine life, the life of God manifest in the flesh. John Peter Lang wrote this. There is nothing of greater value in the world than the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there is no divine and infallible record given of all the glories and excellency of his life and ministry, but in the four Gospels. And so there is nothing more glorious in the book of God, the Holy Scriptures, than the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They record for us the divine life, the perfect life, the exemplary life, the glorious life, the blessed and holy life, the redeeming life of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, who loved us and gave himself for us at the cross to redeem us, and who rose again from the dead to restore us. Christ's life is above every other life, including Moses or David or any of the prophets or apostles. His is the divine life, the life of God manifest in the flesh. And it is in this life and in his death and resurrection alone that we're reconciled to God, that we have communion with God, that we have the promise of God's favor and blessing and an eternal inheritance and glory. The life of every believer in heaven is wrapped up in the life of God on earth, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that profoundly teach us the importance of the four Gospels? I do. I do believe studying the four Gospels should therefore be of great importance to every believer, as it should be of the greatest importance to every pastor and Christian scholar or Christian leader. And it is certainly one of the reasons why I spent 10 years preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, as well as spending many, many hours studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, harmonizing it, and putting together sermons, lectures based on the Gospels, including the study of the New Testament on the four Gospels. So let's talk then about the meaning of the Gospels, or the good news. The English word Gospel is derived from the Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, which means God's story or good story, which is very close to the meaning of the Greek word Evangelion. It carries the idea of good tidings or glad tidings of salvation. The history of Christ's life and ministry, coming into the world to save sinners, is without a doubt the best news that ever came from heaven, as well as the best news that is proclaimed on earth. This is especially true when contrasted with all the fake news in the fake news liberal media today, or the bad news that is often disseminated. Now think of that, because we should remember that the preaching of the gospel and the record of Jesus' life in the four gospels is the best news to know, to read, to learn, to understand, in contrast to the fake news. Now, there are many important things that you read that is important for your life regarding doctrine, poetry, hymns, politics, that are glorifying to God, that advance his kingdom. But the heart of the good news, the good news of salvation, that which is true, righteous, holy, good, lovely, that should guide our minds, our thoughts, that holds our allegiance and our conscience captive, should be first and foremost Christ's life and ministry. Now, the Greek word for gospel was often used in the ancient world to announce a decisive political or military victory that was won. More often the utterance of a sacred oracle. So there was an historical background to the word gospel. In the New Testament, of course, as I already spoke, the gospel is the glad tidings of salvation revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we speak of the truth of the gospel, the message of salvation that is preached to the world. The whole New Testament is, in fact, therefore, gospel. But it is here in the record of Jesus' life and ministry, the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the gospel is revealed in its historic, epic, and meridian splendor. Matthew Henry said, "It was requisite that the doctrine of Christ should be interwoven with and founded upon the narrative of his birth, his incarnation, his life, his miracles, death, and resurrection, for then it appears in its clearest and strongest light. So throughout the New Testament, the word gospel, therefore, usually refers to Christ's word and doctrine. The message of salvation is revealed in the New Covenant, and not merely in the book. Not merely in the Law of the Prophets, not merely in the New Testament Scriptures. The gospel is the preaching of Christ. And also another word for sound biblical doctrine, the Christian doctrine, a message of salvation through Christ that is preached, as well as defended in the world. Now, eventually, when the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, his preaching and teaching, his works and miracles, and his death and resurrection were embodied in written form, the term gospel then naturally came to be applied to these four written accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are the four gospels, and that they record, narrate, and preach to us the saving life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world. It is gospel. For it is the glad tidings of salvation revealed in the story of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, being the source of our redemption from sin and of our life and communion with God. So what about the contents of the gospel? The four gospels taken together, of course, record all the saving events of Jesus' life and ministry. And it's important for this reason that there's developed in the church from the beginning a desire to harmonize the four gospels. That's important because we read the four gospels in their own place. First Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then it is also important to harmonize them. How they come together. How Jesus' life and ministry and the events follow after and an historical and chronological pattern. Now, Tatian in the second century was the first biblical scholar to do so, but there have been many more after that in the Middle Ages, and then including John Calvin during the Reformation and many others afterward. And it's very profitable and beneficial to learn the chronology, the order of events of Jesus' life and ministry, to harmonize them. I myself compiled a record in harmony of the Gospels of 200 to 300 pages. The important point to see here in the is the Gospels together portray the great events of Jesus' life and ministry as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And just a brief look at the Gospels, you can see that there is and can be a harmony of the events of Jesus' life, which includes his genealogy, his birth and incarnation, the events of his childhood and youth that you have in Matthew and Luke, his baptism in the River Jordan, his ministry in Galilee, his calling of the disciples, his several visits to Jerusalem and the temple, the record of his many sermons and discourses, his preaching and teaching of the Word of God, his parables and proverbial sayings, his miracles and healings that are signs of his grace and God's salvation brought to Israel through him. We read of his many conflicts with the Jewish leaders, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees over the Sabbath, over true worship, ritual cleansing, as well as his identity as the Son of God, the Messiah. We also have recorded for us in the Gospels his transfiguration, his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem the week of the Passover, his cleansing of the temple, his final teaching in the temple, and rebuke of the Jewish leaders for their religious hypocrisy, the several parables that he delivered to them and to rebuke of them, and the several questions that was asked of him with regarding giving to Caesar, with regard to the resurrection, with regard to the first and great commandment. And then Jesus' pointed question to them: how is the Messiah both David's son and David's Lord? Now then you have his Sermon on the Mount of Olives, prophesying of his return in power and glory, the end of the Old Covenant, the destruction of Israel. And then the Gospels all conclude with the great events, right, of his passion. The celebration of the Passover with the disciples, his institution of the Lord's Supper, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his betrayal by Judas, his arrest, his trials, his sufferings, the failures of the disciples, the denials of Peter, then also his condemnation by Pilate, his crucifixion, his suffering and death on the cross, and then also his resurrection from the dead. After, we have as many appearances to the disciples as proof of his resurrection glory as the Son of God. And then you have his great commission to preach the gospel in different forms in the gospels, and finally his glorious ascension into heaven from Jerusalem. The great events of Jesus' life and ministry recorded in the four Gospels can be harmonized, though very difficult. But God had intended that for our blessing, for our study, our learning, that we'd put our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, and aspirations to harmonizing the most important event in the history of the world. The life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's of great benefit for believers to read and study the Gospels in order to have a well-grounded knowledge of all the events of Jesus' life and ministry, to know the order of them, as well as the great importance of them to our faith and to our lives. The record of Jesus' life and ministry recorded in the Gospels is, as I say, to be engraven upon our hearts and minds, as well as our lives in conversation. Right? To bring us through trials, as well as to sanctify our lives, our relations. Bernard of Clairvaux said, "Every detail about Jesus' life and ministry is of great significance and blessing to my faith and makes me love him better and preach him clearer." That is true. How can you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you grow in love for him? And how can preachers preach him better and yet to be ignorant of the Gospels? Augustine said, "If we knew better the events of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, we would certainly live and act better as Christians and know what it means to truly love and imitate him." How profound, and yet how simple. How can we follow Christ and take up the cross? How can we be devoted to him and live better as Christians in a world of sin and temptation, in a world of apostasy and false religion, if we do not know him as he is clearly and plainly revealed to us in the four Gospels? What his life and ministry was all about. What it meant to going about doing good. I think the vast majority of Christians forget that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was first and foremost a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God, and a defender of the faith, who gave his life, a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins, in the defense of God's honor and glory. We live in a very worldly, sinful, ungodly culture, and that has sadly crept into the church so much. Because there's no life or biography that is more important, more valuable, more blessed to learn than the life of Jesus Christ. His life is the source of our redemption, as well as the pattern of our growth and sanctification. And it's through Jesus' life and ministry that we learn to know God and to love him. His life and ministry is truly the revelation of God's redeeming love poured out to us. Paul says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his love to us in the "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we should read the Gospels and love the Gospels. What's the nature of the Gospels? Well, they're a theological biography. The Gospels are not what you would call typical forms of biography. There's nothing in the ancient world of secular literature, whether Persian, Greek, or Roman, at all like the Gospels. Although they are full of what may be called biographical material, they are really theological portraits that almost entirely overlook the first 30 years of Jesus' life and ministry. Right? The focus is on his public ministry as a preacher and teacher. Now, even what is recorded in the Gospels of his three-year public ministry is heavily drawn out towards the last week, the week of the Passover. In fact, it is only about 50 days of Jesus' ministry that are documented most full and complete in the Gospels. And so the Apostle John actually concludes his Gospel in chapter 21, verse 25, by saying, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Oh, think of that. So John is saying there is a whole lot that Jesus said and did that is not written for us. But these things, John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. So the Gospels only contain the events that God so designed to be recorded in Scripture for our instruction and our blessing. Now, I wish that we had a whole lot more. You know, when you read the Gospels and you know them, and you think, wow, I wish there was so much more. I wish we could have 3, 4, 5 times, but that was not God's design. So we have to be content. And we have to search the Scriptures. We have to search through the 4 Gospels. We have to search through the rest of the New Testament. Search through the book of Psalms and how they all fit. And all the rest of the Old Testament Scriptures and Moses and the prophets. How all the prophecies from Isaiah to Malachi all fit, because there's so much. And that's a great benefit and helpful, as we have often done when we go through all of the Gospels. But the Gospels, therefore, are of the nature of a brief theological biography. They don't record everything about Jesus' life and ministry, but only the select details as God would have us know for our salvation, for our instruction, and for our spiritual blessing. And of course, the great focus of each of them is on Jesus' suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now, there's a lot of sermons, sermon discourses, and his preaching and teaching, parables and miracles that are of great benefit, that are of great importance, too. But much of the 4 Gospels center on the events of Passover, the Passion narrative, the events of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Christ crucified and Christ glorified. Why is this? Because Jesus' death and resurrection is the accomplishment of redemption. It is that which is especially spoken of in the Old Testament and prophesied in the Law and the Prophets. It is the proof of Christ's divine glory, the source of our salvation, the transformation of history, the inauguration of Christ's kingdom, the foundation of the church, the evidence of God's saving love for the world, and the heartbeat of the Great Commission. Focuses on the great event of Jesus' life and ministry, the end. And so the Gospels teach us a great deal about Jesus' life and ministry, but they highlight, they emphasize the events of his death and resurrection, his saving work. And for this reason, there are many things about Jesus' life and ministry that are left unsaid. They're left unsaid, which may be fascinating. I have often, no, actually every week studying, every day studying the 4 Gospels, I think, how does this fit together? But they're not necessary. What is given to us is given for our instruction, our learning, right? As Deuteronomy says, for our children, what that which is revealed for us and for our children. The Gospels, therefore, are sufficient, and though in every way as God intended for our knowledge, our faith, our love, our hope, our sanctification, for reformation in the church, and our being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What is the literary form and pattern of the Gospels? Where do the Gospels then get their literary form? If there's nothing like them in the ancient world of secular literature, where do they get their form? There's been books written upon this subject, many of which are pretty dumb. But because they're not written after the fashion of a secular biography, but after the pattern that is given in the Old Testament of the life of Moses. That should not be a surprise. There is a deep literary pattern and theological structure to Jesus' life and ministry recorded in the Gospels, parallel to that of Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it is quite fascinating and brilliant to see the parallels. Because we've talked about this before, just as the four Gospels are the foundation, the cornerstone of the New Testament Scriptures, the five books of Moses are the foundation, the cornerstone of the Old Testament Scriptures. And Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Covenant, as Moses is the mediator of the Old Covenant. And therefore, God's design by this is to show how the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, but also how he fulfilled everything that Moses could not and did not. So if you look at the record of Moses' life recorded in Exodus through Deuteronomy, you piece that all together, that is the literary and theological pattern that the apostles had by the Holy Spirit to write of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and ministry is magnified above Moses. He's the greater than Moses, right? The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is to say, Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses and all the prophets. He's exalted above all the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament, including the greatest of them, Moses. He's greater than Noah and Abraham, Melchizedek and Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon and Elijah, Jonah, and all the rest of the prophets, priests, and kings, because Jesus is the Lord of glory. He's the Son of God. And all the perfections of grace and virtue are found in him alone and revealed in his life and ministry alone through the four Gospels. So everything good and heroic that you see in Moses is found in perfection in Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 3. Because Jesus is the one who made the house. He's greater than Moses. Jesus' life and ministry is the divine life, the perfect life, that is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant and the law given through Moses. That's why the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel, records five sermon discourses after the five books of Moses. Philip Schaff, therefore, writes this about the importance and significance of Jesus' life. Jesus is the eternal truth and the divine life itself, personally joined with our nature. He is our Lord and our God, yet at the same time, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. In him is solved the problem of religion, the reconciliation and fellowship of man with God. And we must expect no clearer revelation of God, nor any higher religious attainment of man than is already guaranteed and actualized in his person. He's the author of the new creation. He's the second Adam, the father of regenerate humanity, the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He is the pure fountain of that stream of light and life, which has since flowed unbroken through nations and ages and will continue to flow till the earth shall be full of his praise and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The universal diffusion and absolute dominion of the spirit and life of Jesus Christ will be also the completion of the human race, the end of history, and the beginning of a glorious eternity. Truly, Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Gospels, the Lord of history, the crucified and risen Savior, is the most real, the most certain, the most blessed of all facts. And this fact is an ever-present and growing power which pervades the church and conquers the world and is its own best evidence as the sun shining in the heavens. This fact is the only solution of the terrible mystery of sin and death, the only inspiration to a holy life of love to God and man, the only guide to true happiness and peace. Systems of human wisdom and worldly philosophy will come and go. Kingdoms and empires will rise and fall. But for all time to come, Christ remains the way, the truth, and the life. That's the importance of the Gospels, which record the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, what about the prologue of the Gospels? This is the fifth point. We've talked about this before. The Old Testament foundation. The four Gospels are, of course, built on the foundation of the Old Testament Scriptures. The history, the poetry, the prophecy, and the theology of the Old Testament Scriptures are the basis of the four Gospels and the fourfold record of Jesus' life and ministry. Now, we've seen this before, of course, the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament history, the Old Testament covenants, the Old Testament types. They all point to Jesus Christ, and more specifically to the events of his life and ministry recorded in the four Gospels. So Jesus' life and ministry, culminating in his death and resurrection, is, of course, the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, and it is the beginning and foundation of the New Testament. How does that fit, then? Well, think of the Pentateuch. Right? The four Gospels are, as I said, remember, parallel in design and purpose with the Pentateuch, which records the life of Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Gospels, though, reveal to us the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are many parallels. The five books of Moses begins with Genesis. The four Gospels begin with the genealogical table of Matthew, which is like a little Genesis. And that is why it's called the generations of Jesus Christ. And it goes over basically the history, the foundation of Jesus' life and ministry, his heritage in the Old Testament. Now, everything recorded in the Pentateuch about creation, the fall, redemption, the covenant of grace, the line of promise, the lives of the patriarchs, the life of Moses, and all the institutions of Israel with the temple, the sacrificial offerings, the types and the shadows of the law, are all of them fulfilled in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. The law points to Christ in the Gospel. And therefore, you will find, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly quoting Moses, repeatedly quoting the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, and also the book of Deuteronomy, occasionally making references and allusions in all of his miracles and have reference to Leviticus and Numbers. So when you read through the Gospels, you see, how is this related to the five books of Moses? Much in every way. It's the new creation. What about the historical books? Well, the 12 historical books from Joshua to Esther also find their fulfillment and purpose in the Gospel record of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus is the true Joshua. He is the true son of David, the greater than Solomon. He is the restoration of Israel. Everything about Israel's history finds its full meaning and purpose in Jesus' life, his ministry, and his death and resurrection. And one of the main themes of the Gospels is that the life of Jesus Christ is not only the new creation and the new covenant, but the restoration of Israel and the nations from sin and idolatry. The restoration of God's people from the oppression of false teachers and wicked tyrants. And therefore, in reading the four Gospels, there are always allusions to the historical books. Of course, obviously, to David. Because Jesus is the son of David and one greater than David. What about the wisdom books, the five wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon? Well, they find their fulfillment, of course, and their aspiration in Jesus Christ and his life is recorded in the Gospels. Job's sufferings and trials point to Christ. David's songs and prayers in the book of Psalms all speak of Christ. Solomon's Proverbs in his glory, as well as the threefold literary temple of divine wisdom that is recorded in his three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, they all point to the great events of Jesus' life and ministry in a most deep and profound way. I've said before that Proverbs points to the outer court and the perfect wisdom of Jesus' life and ministry. Ecclesiastes points to the holy place and to Jesus' trial and his sufferings. And the Song of Solomon points to the Holy of Holies, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' life is the divine life, the life of true wisdom. Everything about the wisdom books point to Jesus Christ. In fact, you can't understand the four Gospels without understanding their relationship, of course, to the book of Psalms. And I've said before is that in understanding the Gospel of John, well, you got to understand the Song of Solomon, because John quotes and makes allusion to the Song of Solomon repeatedly. That Jesus is the manifestation of God's saving love, and the church, a redeemed bride. Okay, what about the prophets? Well, the major and the minor prophets all prophesy the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ in great detail. And we saw this in our study of the prophets. There are hundreds of direct prophecies of Christ about his life and ministry in the prophets. But the prophets' lives, their ministries, their preaching, their suffering, as well as all their prophecies, are not just fulfilled in Christ, they actually come to fullest expression in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ revealed in the Gospels. Because Jesus is the great prophet who is to come into the world, spoken of by Moses. Jesus is the greatest of all the prophets, John the Baptist prepared the way for. Jesus preached, therefore, as the Lord of the prophets, in whom the word of God was made manifest. And so, reading through the Gospels carefully, you can see the prophets and their prophecies written through the Gospels. Isaiah's prophecies, Jeremiah's sufferings, Ezekiel's judgments on the temple, Daniel's visions, Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish, Hosea's marriage to Gomer, Amos's rebuke of the Jewish leaders, Nahum's thundering of the wrath of God, Joel's testimony of the teacher of righteousness, Zechariah's visions of the glory of the Lord, Malachi's sermons and prophecies of John the Baptist and the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. The four Gospels are written as the fulfillment of not only the law, but of all the prophets. And in Christ, you have the greatest of the prophets, the Lord of the prophets. And so sometimes it's interesting to think the relationship between Jesus' life and ministry and that of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all of them. Because they were, right, they were under prophets to the great prophet, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the true prophet. Now, we also saw before in our study of the prophets that the four Gospels have, as we saw, a close tie and relationship with the four major prophets and the structure of divine revelation. So the Gospel of Matthew is deeply similar in its purpose and theology to the prophet Isaiah. In its preaching and portrait of Christ as the King of Zion. The Gospel of Mark, deeply similar in its design to the prophet Jeremiah, focusing on Christ's prophetic office and his ministry as the suffering servant. Gospel of Luke, deeply similar in its design and theology to the prophet Ezekiel, as they both emphasize Christ's priesthood and the cleansing of the temple, the glory of the new temple in Christ. And then the Gospel of John is deeply similar, parallel to the prophet Daniel. And it magnifies Christ's divine glory and records several signs and discourses as infallible proofs of his glory and sovereignty. And so you see that there's a direct literary, historical, and prophetic relationship between the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament and the four Gospels. All of this magnifies the authority of Scripture, the structure of divine revelation as it fully reveals Christ's glory in all the pages and sections of the Bible. And so we see also by this the place and importance of the four Gospels, the centrality of the four Gospels in that they are the foundation of the New Testament Scriptures. That's the sixth point. The four Gospels are placed first in the New Testament because, of course, they record the life and the ministry of our Lord and Savior. And as such, they constitute the very foundation of the Christian faith. The Gospels are the main source of information, the divine record, the infallible testimony that God has given of the life and the ministry of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as such, they are the root and source of the Gospel and the foundation of the rest of New Testament Scripture. In the early church, and this is very important to remember and to know, in the early church, all the way up to the 4th and 5th century, and even through Britain and Ireland, the Gospels were frequently copied, most, and adorned in excellent, colorful calligraphy. Right? I like that. Right? You even had all the way to the 7th and 8th century in Ireland. You know, the Gospels copied with great artistry. That's, of course, a great benefit that they would be copied in our lives, our hearts. But to see the importance of them, the early church saw the four Gospels as the centerpiece, the foundation, the beginning of the rest. And it's important to see how they, therefore, relate to the rest of the New Testament. Right? They being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, they're also, of course, the foundation and the beginning of the New Testament Scriptures. The Gospels directly quote from the Old Testament, and they make hundreds of allusions and inferences from them, showing how Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Right? But they are also the source and fountain of the rest of the New Testament books, explaining the purpose of the Acts of the Apostles, the reason for the New Testament epistles, and the prophetic and apocalyptic basis of the book of Revelation. So the Gospels, therefore, stand at the center of divine revelation and certainly the most important to know and understand as well as to interpret. They have the primacy. They have the primacy in Scripture, in history, and therefore they should have the primacy in the church and its ministry as well as in theology. Because you remember the Gospels teach us to know Jesus Christ in the events of his life and ministry. The book of Acts teaches us to serve Jesus Christ in the interests of his church and kingdom. The epistles further teach us to learn Jesus Christ and the truth of his doctrine. And the book of Revelation teaches us to hope in Christ in the coming kingdom of his glory. So notice the order of the New Testament is structured according to the order of God's grace and salvation. Let's just stop and ponder this for a second. The four Gospels concern our redemption in Christ by relating the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. Christ accomplished redemption for us by his life and ministry and his death and resurrection. The Acts of the Apostles concern the consecration of believers to Christ as it records the life of the early church, the record of the apostles' preaching, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, of course, and the advance of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. The transference of from the Apostle Peter, apostle to the Jews, to the Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. Two halves which show us our consecration to Christ and the service of his kingdom. Through what? The preaching of the gospel and the defense of the faith. The apostles bearing witness to Christ, but also imitating him in his preaching ministry. The epistles then teach us what? Concerning our sanctification in knowledge, in doctrine. And so the epistles concern our sanctification in Christ as believers. As we grow in the knowledge of God, Paul's epistles and the general epistles further expound and explain the meaning, the nature, the purpose, the design of Jesus' life and ministry and his death and resurrection. And then, of course, the book of Revelation concerns our glorification in Christ. The book of Revelation, though, is a theology of history and apocalyptic visions of Christ's coming kingdom and glory, the end of the world. It largely shows the glorification of believers. What is the foundation of them all? The four Gospels. Everything flows from the source and the fountain of divine grace, the accomplishment of redemption in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? He is the tree of life, planted for the redemption of his people, and that river of life that flows to all the nations. So think of how important that is. The Acts of the Apostles, right? The book of Acts records a logical continuation of New Testament history and the story that began with the Gospels and Jesus' life and ministry. Right? Luke and Acts is a two-part narrative, therefore. So you have reason right there to see the conjunction. The book of Acts speaks of the gospel history as all that Jesus began both to do and teach until he was taken up into heaven. And so the book of Acts carries forward the work of Christ in the lives of the apostles, which is designed to be the proof of Christ's saving work and his resurrection glory and his lordship over the nations. It's pretty clear the gospels are foundational as they show Christ accomplishing redemption by means of his life and ministry and death and resurrection. Right? History is the mistress of life and salvation, the theater upon which God reveals his glory among men. And that begins with the Gospels. The Acts are built. The epistles, the Gospels are foundational to the epistles. Paul's epistles and the general epistles are designed by God to show more fully, as I said, the implications, the doctrinal implications of Jesus' life and ministry. They're designed to show how Christ's saving work is the basis of Christian doctrine, the work and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the source, the pattern, and the end of the Christian life. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ that reveals to us the nature and perfection of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, God's saving love for his people, the covenant of grace, the sinfulness of man and his bondage to idolatry and false religion, the accomplishment of redemption and Christ's saving work, all the saving truths of the gospel that are fully expounded in Paul's epistles and the general epistles have their ground in the four Gospels. And how important that is. Because you can't read the apostles. You can't understand the book of Romans or Paul's letter to the Hebrews on the supremacy of Christ and the new covenant apart from understanding and knowing where it all began. The life and the ministry of Jesus Christ recorded in the four Gospels. Because the epistles assume they're grounded upon the four Gospels. And there's no gospel apart from the four Gospels, and there's no Christian faith apart from the great events that are recorded by the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the same thing as the book of Revelation. The Gospels are foundational to the teaching and the theology of the book of Revelation. It's the Gospels where we have recorded Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his lordship and dominion over all things. Right? Matthew 28. Jesus says, all things in heaven and earth have been given to me. All power, all authority in heaven and earth. Go therefore and disciple the nations. Well, the book of Revelation is designed, of course, to explain by way of history and prophecy, right? Christ's rule over the nations and the coming of Christ's kingdom in the world, as well as the glory of his second coming on the day of judgment. The end times have their source, their meaning, and their purpose in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. His own prophetic testimony of the end times, as well as the lordship and dominion that is given him of the Father by virtue of his death and resurrection. So the book of Revelation carries the story of Christ's life and ministry as the incarnate Son of God, begun in the Gospels to its glorious climax to the day of judgment. Heaven and hell and the eternal state where Christ is glorified in and over all things. And you know, sometimes after reading four Gospels, I go right to the book of Revelation. You can do this. If you can skip the apostles, the record of the apostles in the book of Acts, early church, and then the epistles, to write to contemporary events. Right? The book of Revelation. Because think of this. This is just one illustration. Jesus performed many miracles, many healings, magnifying his name, his glory, his mercy, his compassion. And he also spoke in Matthew 24, in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, of diseases, pandemics, being signs of his judgment in history, that they would come. Right? You go right to the book of Revelation. And what does John speak of in the book of Revelation? The pouring out of God's wrath and judgment. And one of those signs is famines, pestilences, pandemics. So you have an understanding of even the coronavirus from the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, his miracles, and all that he says. And then what John says in the book of Revelation about God's judgment and how we're to deal with them. And to look in faith and hope to the coming of Jesus Christ. So if you think carefully of the order and the structure of the New Testament scriptures, you can see the place and importance of the four Gospels and their primacy. Right? The Gospels teach us, record for us, the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of God manifest in the flesh. The four Gospels, the fourfold record of Jesus' life and ministry is therefore foundational to the Christian life. And I believe they hold the primacy over all the rest of Scripture. Now, in conclusion, there are many things to say here by way of application, but I'll try to be brief. First of all, we ought all to read the Gospels, study the Gospels, and prize the Gospels for Christ's sake, and make the Gospels the heart and centerpiece of our Christian life and devotion. All of Scripture is inspired and inerrant, and therefore profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, as well as for a life of faith and devotion to Christ, for reformation of the church. But there's nothing so important and so valuable as the Gospels. Yes, the book of Psalms is great and wonderful to the Christian life as a book of songs and prayers and devotion. Romans and all the other epistles of Paul, right, are important for sound doctrine. But the Gospels have the first priority for the Christian life. They reveal to us all the great events of the life of Jesus Christ, the life of our Lord and Savior, God manifest in the flesh. And truly, all theology, history, prophecy, piety, philosophy, and morality converges in the Gospels with the life and the ministry of Christ. Nothing in Scripture or outside of Scripture should have the preeminence in our reading and in our devotion as Christ revealed in the Gospels. Secondly, learn from the Gospels when you read and study them, the place and importance of all the events of Jesus' life and ministry. When you read the Gospels, learn to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to live by faith in Him for the glory of God. Apply the events to your life, because there is certainly nothing so valuable and so sanctifying, so enriching to building a godly life, following Christ and taking up the cross, than to read and study the course of events in Jesus' own life and ministry, and spiritualizing them all to your benefit. Because we were put in awe and reverence first by His birth and incarnation, and raptured by His names and titles, instructed by His teaching, humbled as well as convicted by His sermons and preaching, were astounded, amazed by His parables, brought to tears of joy and thanksgiving by His many miracles of grace and mercy and compassion for the lost, inspired by His prayers, fascinated by His prophecies, overwhelmed with sorrow by the cruel sufferings that He endured, His unjust trials, the painful and shameful death that He endured and suffered on the cross for our sins. And yet we are exceedingly joyful and triumphant upon His resurrection and the appearances that He made to the disciples afterward. And we are thoroughly empowered and encouraged by His great commission, as well as by His ascension into heaven. There is no book, no biography as important or as sanctifying. The gospel should be the centerpiece of every believer's life and devotion. And therefore, grow in the knowledge of Christ through the Gospels for His sake. Know them, love them, delight in them, their differences, their similarities, because there is no growing in the excellency of the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from growing in the knowledge of the Gospels. They are the foundation of the New Testament Scriptures. They reveal the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They are the life of Jesus Christ, the fountain of all truth and grace, as well as life and salvation. And so certainly there is nothing so glorious and so valuable than the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ recorded in the four Gospels. In John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So let me remind you what Alcuin said. I believe it is true. There is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the world as the Holy Scriptures. And there is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the Holy Scriptures as the four Gospels. For we have here the source and fountain of the Holy Gospel preached by our Savior, Jesus Christ, the sacred oracles that reveal the great events of His life and ministry, the truth and grace of God flowing as a sacred and healing river. Right? And that to our blessing. As the hymn says, "God in the gospel of His Son makes His eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste his grace and learn his name, may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. The prisoner here may break his chains, the weary rest from all his pains, the captive feel his bondage cease, the mourner find the way of peace. Here faith reveals to mortal eyes a brighter world beyond the skies. Here shines the light which guides our way from earth to realms of endless day. Oh, grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark your holy word, its truth with meekness to receive, and by its holy precepts live. That which is revealed in the fourfold gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for a book of brilliant things, the Holy Scriptures, and that which is most magnified is the four Gospels that show us the life and the ministry of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the mediator of the new covenant. Truly, there is nothing so valuable in all the world than your word, your holy word, and nothing so valuable, important, and sanctifying, and enriching to our lives than the four Gospels that reveals to us the great things, the events of Jesus' life and ministry. We pray that you would sanctify our hearts, that we would love your word and love your gospel, that we would love the holy gospels, read the gospels, and have Jesus' life and ministry transcribed upon our hearts and minds, that we might overcome sin, the sin that so easily besets us, and that we might live for your glory by taking up the cross and following Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, who is the fountain, the source of redemption, the fountain of all truth and grace, and the most blessed and most holy life that we are to live by, to imitate him, to your glory and praise, we pray. Amen.